Shall we turn to John's Gospel in chapter 11? Here we have a small family. We have one brother and two sisters. They live together. That's quite unusual, isn't it? You don't often find three singles living in the same house. But here was Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. And the scripture records how Lazarus died. And the two sisters were heartbroken. They were a very close family. They'd often entertained Jesus Christ. They'd often spent time in their little home in Bethany. They love Jesus, they love one another, and their own brother had died. And these two sisters were stricken with grief. And the death of a loved one is one of life's most troubling events. It's very hard to see a loved one in the process of dying. And when a loved one dies, the absence is felt so keenly. And some people say they can never get over the loss of that loved one. And some people, if they've been married, choose not to marry again because they just feel that they can't. Now, if a person dies before what we deem is a normal age, it used to be 70 years, but now people say it's a lot older than that, so maybe if you don't reach your 80s, even people say it's too soon. The question is often asked, why, if a person dies before 70, why? I remember going out to Colombia in my early 20s, and I met the oldest man of the tribe, and he was just 55, and they referred to him as very old. So we can be thankful that we live in a society where we have good food, we have no problems with malnutrition, and where we have medicines. And yes, cancer is on the rise, and the life expectancy is starting to go down, but still life expectancy is long, isn't it? In other countries, it's not the same, and in certain tribes, it's a lot lower. But you know, when anybody dies before what we feel is life expectancy, sometimes we feel it's unfair. We feel that they've been robbed of years, and we've been robbed of years. And when a friend dies early, we say, well, we could have had so many more years of friendship. Well, in our passage here, we have a question, and we've been looking at questions. And some of you may have realized the question that we're going to look at this morning. It's found in the last verse that we read, verse 37. Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? That was the question that came from the crowd. If Jesus Christ could open the eyes of a blind man who'd had congenital blindness, a thing unheard of before, if he could do that, a miracle, open his eyes and open the eyes of other blind people, could he not have prevented this man who was sick from dying? Could he not have cured him? Martha and Mary had sent a message to Jesus. It was like a prayer message. It's like a little letter asking for healing. Although they didn't even ask the question, they were just so sure of Jesus' love and kindness towards their brother Lazarus. It was just, he whom you love is sick. That's all they felt they needed to say. Could not Jesus have answered their prayer, their heart's desire? And the crowd knew that Jesus loved this family. The people lived in a close-knit society in Bethany. They'd often seen the master visiting their home. Why didn't Jesus heal him? And then, if you know the passage, the question would be, why didn't he come sooner? You see, Jesus delayed for 2 days. Why would he allow him to die? That was the question. Now, we know the answer because we know the passage well. We've studied it many times. But put yourself in their shoes before the answer came to their trauma. The question is, why? And it's interesting to see that verse 21 and verse 32 are the same in the fact that they bring the same statement from the two sisters. Verse 21, we read this. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That was Martha. Then verse 32, then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Can you feel the anguish in their heart? Lord, if only you'd stepped in. If only you'd come sooner. If only. If you had been here. We are convinced he would not have died. So the first thing I want us to look at this morning is this, the test of divine non-intervention. When God does not intervene. It's hard, isn't it? When we pray and God seems to be deaf to our prayers. It's difficult when we pray often and long and pray believingly, knowing that God can. And sometimes we even say in our prayers, God will. We don't want to be presumptuous. Sometimes we even feel a sense in our spirits that something is going to happen. And nothing happens. And the heavens seem as brass. And there seems to be no answer to our prayers. Now the question is, why did Jesus delay? Verses 6 and 7. He's sick, but Jesus stays 2 days where he is. Now he doesn't go to Judea, because Judea is a dangerous place for him to go to. He's withdrawn from Judea. There are people who want to kill him. And he knows it's not the right time to go. But it's not just for that reason. It's so dangerous. We heard about it last night, didn't we? We heard about Thomas. Thomas said, okay, we're going to go. And Jesus eventually says, now it's time to go. And Jesus says, all right, let's go. But we're going to go and die with him. We're prepared to die with you. Not doubting Thomas. We heard about last night, courageous Thomas. The one who's prepared to go into dangerous situations and lay down his life. Let's go. But Jesus delayed, not simply because it was dangerous, but because he had a greater purpose. Now, when he eventually went, we learn that Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days. The body was beginning to stink. And commentators try and work out, well, where were those 4 days? Were the 4 days the day that it took for the messengers to bring the message from Martha and Mary? That was one day. And then the 2 days delay. And then the final day of return. Were they the 4 days? But Jesus, he said when the message came that Lazarus was already dead. Already dead. He said he's sleeping. And some conjecture that perhaps Jesus even stopped on the way then. He delayed 2 more days. Lazarus had died, and then he's going to go a day's journey, but he stopped on the way. Who knows? It doesn't really matter, does it? But we know that there was a 4-day period where he was in the grave. He'd been sick. The message had come that he was sick. At some point he died, and he's dead for 4 days. And the people were in great anguish for 4 days. There were many people weeping. If only, Lord, you had been here. And the question from the crowd was this, couldn't this man have healed him? Couldn't he have kept him from dying? Couldn't he have saved him from going into the tomb? Friends, I wonder if you and I have been like that. Lord, why didn't you? And we go through scenarios, whether it's a death of somebody or whether it's a trial. If only, Lord, if only things had been different. If only I hadn't made that mistake. If only I hadn't said that thing. Or if only, Lord, you had heard my prayers at that time. if only then things would have been different. You know, all such thinking is absolutely futile. It doesn't actually help us. It doesn't help anybody. We cannot change the past. What's the point in lamenting the past and saying, if only? We live in the present. We're called to trust God now. Often there's a lot of tears and a lot of pain as we go over the past and say, if only. It's a futile exercise. We begin to blame other people. We begin to blame ourselves. And sometimes we begin to blame God. Now, we don't have a sense here that Martha and Mary are blaming. It's just grief, isn't it? And it's not wrong to bring out your griefs. If only you'd been here, Lord. But it didn't help them. Job was like that, wasn't he, when he was suffering? He lost his health. He lost family members. He lost his wealth. And he did go over all sorts of scenarios. And he did begin to blame God and say to God, you're persecuting me. Now, Job still held on to the Lord. He still said, I know that my Redeemer lives. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I will still see God. He believed in the resurrection. Though he would die, he would see his Redeemer. But he fretted and he worried and he was deeply troubled for long, long days. And we're often like that, aren't we? We're like Job, and we spiral downwards. If only we could hold on to the truth that God is upon his throne. If we really believed in divine providence, that God orders all things for the good of his people. If only we could hold on to the fact that God is wise in every situation, and God is good in every situation, and nothing happens by chance. Everything is planned by the Lord. Perhaps then we would begin to have peace and accept divine delays and accept non-intervention. Now, with the crowd, it's a question that they give in verse 37. Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? A question that can be seen to be sincere, but it also could be a question that's bringing a question upon the character of Jesus Christ. Perhaps people were saying, well, he couldn't really do this. Or they were saying he didn't actually want to do this. Perhaps behind some of the questions that the people have in the crowd is actually saying, did he actually really love him? The tears that flow from the eyes of Jesus Christ was a proof to them that he loved. But still there's this question. Was Jesus really loving? Why didn't he stop him from dying? Sometimes that's our problem, isn't it? When we're going through trials. Does God really love us? Why didn't he step in? Friends, divine non-intervention is difficult for us. But you know, the best diamonds are those that have been cut many times over. And the gems that shine the brightest are those that go through the fire. If we're Christians, we will suffer trials. We're not clay or stone, but we are precious, precious gems. And because we're precious gems, God wants to polish us. And he polishes us through the difficulty of trial. That may be bereavement, that may be sickness, that may be difficulties with people or relationships. It could be in the family, it could be at work. But God uses trial to hone us and to fashion us. He wants to draw out faith from us. Will we trust him? Will we go to him? At least Martha went to him. Mary didn't feel she could go to him. She was so upset that when they heard that the master was coming, Mary stayed where she was. But Martha had to go out to him. And oh, may it be that when we're in deep trial, that we would go out to him and bring our needs to him. Now, the Lord Jesus is very kind. He knows that Mary is so grief-stricken, so he sends a message to Martha. He says, call your sister quietly to me, secretly to me. I want to speak to her personally. You see, in our trials, it's a time for us to have encounters with the Lord Jesus Christ. When there's non-intervention, when nothing's happening, may it be that we wait upon the Lord and go out to him and bring everything to him, that he might then speak to us. So that's the first point, the trial of non-intervention. But secondly, the trial of love. Job felt that God didn't love him. He felt that God was persecuting him. Perhaps Martha and Mary began to question the love of Jesus. Not initially. You see, the message was this, verse 3, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Isn't that lovely? They knew that Jesus loved their brother. Jesus had been to their home on many occasions, many conversations with Lazarus, much time spent with him, much patience, much kindness showed to Lazarus. He whom you love is sick. But when he died, perhaps they wondered, did he really still love? And when Jesus comes, what do we read? Jesus sees everybody weeping. He asks Mary, where have they laid him? Lord, come and see. Verse 35, Jesus weeps. The word in the Greek means weeping copiously and continuously. Jesus is weeping. You might say, well, it's a funeral and everybody else is weeping. And Jesus is just weeping because others are weeping. It's not like that. He's weeping for different reasons. He's weeping because of his deep compassion for these two sisters. He does love them. And what do the people say? Verse 36, the Jews say, see how he loved him. His tears must have been so great that everybody recognized the love that this man had, the Savior, for these two women, these two sisters. Jesus wept for them. It's interesting, upon the cross, he never wept for himself. No tears came from his eyes upon the cross. No tears in Gethsemane, not for himself. He didn't weep for himself. He wept for others. Amazing love. But he wept surely because he saw the consequences of sin. Jesus, the Son of God, was there at the beginning of history. He was behind history. He was there before the Garden of Eden. He was there at creation. He made all things. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Without him, nothing was made that was made. He was there at creation. He made this world. He spoke it into existence. And he saw Adam and Eve fall. He witnessed the rebellion of man and the consequences to sin, death entering into the world, and the curse that came upon creation. Men and women now cut off from God, separated from God. Men and women getting sick and growing ill. Disease entering the world. He saw the history of mankind and the rebellion at the time of Noah, when every thought, every intent of the thought of man's heart was continually wicked. He saw what the world had become and God destroying the world and saving the family of Noah. He saw the history of sin's devastating consequences upon this world in those heathen nations and then amongst God's people in their continual rebellion. And Jesus wept as he saw another person, a consequence of Adam's sin, getting sick and dying. Perhaps he wept because he knew that it would mean that he would have to go to the cross. The very Son of God would have to become sin for sinners. And he wept. Notice here, it says not only that he wept, but in verse 33, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. He groaned because an intruder had come into the world. God had made the world perfect. No death, no sin, no pain. But man had rebelled, and an intruder had come into the world, sin and all of its consequences, death. And Jesus groaned. It was not meant to be like this. Did Jesus love? His tears showed how much he loved not only these two sisters, but he loved humankind. He longed for sinners to be saved. He stood over Jerusalem with arms outstretched and he wept. I longed to have you. I longed that you would come under my wings. As a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, I longed. That's how much he loved people. He longed for it. So friends, when we're in trials and when they're the worst of trials, imagine if you're living in Ukraine and you're on the war zone. Friends around you are dying and you wonder where is God. Or you're in Gaza and bombs are dropping. But even then, God is upon the throne. And Jesus loves sinners. It was a trial of love. Did he really love? Yes, he really loved. Friends, when all around collapses, the whole world collapses, remember that you have a friend in Jesus. One who weeps with those who love him and those who serve him. And those who weep, he weeps with you in your trials. And so lastly, this morning, we thought of the trial of divine non-intervention, the trial of love, but lastly, a trauma that's overcome. Traumas for God's people are overcome in different ways. For Job, his health was restored and he was given family. For Lazarus, he was raised mightily from the dead. But what about Stephen? He was stoned to death. But his trial was overcome. He saw Christ at the right hand of the Father. He was taken to glory. Think of Acts chapter 12. Peter, his trial was overcome. An angel came and struck him on the side and brought him out of the prison. And his trauma was overcome. It was the 11th hour. He was facing execution the next day, but an angel comes. But in that same chapter, we read of James, the apostle, beheaded for the faith. His trial was overcome. His trauma was overcome. But by taking him to glory. You know, Lazarus, his trauma was not overcome when he was raised. Lazarus, his trauma was first overcome when he died. What happened during those 4 days? Great mysteries. Jesus said he slept. What did that mean? His body was there, but where was his spirit? Does not the Bible teach that the spirit goes to God? Do you believe that his spirit was imprisoned in that body for 4 days? Surely not. Deep mysteries. But whatever we say, during those 4 days, it was bliss for Lazarus. Who knows what stories he could tell afterwards or was not even permitted to tell? Who knows? But those who die in the Lord, they go to glory. Today you will be with me in paradise. That was the word to the dying thief. Trauma is over. They're never more alive when they die in Christ. For those of us who are left, the question is, Lord, it seemed too soon. But for those who have gone, it was never too soon for them. They're never more happy with the Lord. It's amazing when the Apostle Paul could say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he had a longing to depart from this world and to be with Christ. And the only reason he wanted to stay was that it would bring fruit in his ministry. More souls saved, believers being built up, and God being glorified. It wasn't that he wanted to spend just more time with friends and do a few more things upon the earth. Staggering faith, isn't it? Now, why did Jesus wait all those time? Why 4 days? Well, there was a superstition at the time. Many of the Jews believed that a person's spirit hovered over their body for 3 days. It's just a superstition. And could it be that Jesus waited 4 days to show that this wasn't just the spirit that had hovered over the body and after 2.5 days suddenly had returned and it was something that just sort of happened? Could it be that Jesus waited 4 days to show in the eyes of everybody he was truly dead? And then Jesus would come and he would come and he would speak just 2 words in the Greek. For us, it's 3 words. Lazarus, come forth. So not in the Greek, in the Aramaic language, but 2 words. Lazarus, come forth. And he comes out, and here he is, wrapped with the grave clothes. And they have to unwrap, as it were, the handkerchief around his head. And everybody sees it and marvels, and God is glorified. Staggering, amazing miracle. There'd never been a more extraordinary miracle than this. This is the greatest miracle in Jesus' ministry up to this point. Not greater than anything that was done upon the cross or at his own resurrection. But it brought great glory to God. And had not Jesus said to Martha when she came, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And Jesus asked her, do you believe this? And she said, Lord, I know. First of all, she said, I know he'll rise again on the last day. I know he'll rise again. But Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? And she says, I know that you're the Son of God. You're the Christ. She has faith, but it's as if she couldn't see that he there and then could raise Lazarus there and then at that moment. She was saying, I believe that on the last day, when there'll be a general resurrection, when all who are in the grave shall rise, my brother will rise. But Jesus saying, no, now I am the resurrection and the life. Now, I can do it now. You are the Son of God, she said, I believe that. But she didn't see what he could do there and then for them. So to close, when we're in our trials, do we believe that Jesus is present with us, able to aid us in whatever form? There may be a long delay, there may be death, but he is the resurrection and the life. Some of you will know the story that happened to me over the last few days. I lost some car keys. And we were in Newcastle, and the thought was, how do we get home? Well, thankfully, Vic had some keys for our house, went into our house, got some spare keys. Nathan came over yesterday to Bristol, gave me the second set of keys. But I've been searching for these keys, written to probably 5 or 6 emails to Newcastle Airport, Bristol Airport, no keys whatsoever. Had a little hole in the lining of my coat, so searched all around. Nothing, nothing, nothing. And then yesterday, when I was home, I thought I'd check other parts. I checked all around here, the coat, but I checked down the sleeve. And strangely, the keys were in the padded part of the sleeve, just near my hand. But you know, sometimes it can be like that for us in trials. The answer's to hand. Christ is at hand, and we do not see him. He's there. He's there to enable us, to help us, to strengthen us. Jesus Christ was in front of Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. And she continued to weep, and Mary continued to weep. Yes, we believe that you're the Son of God. Yes, we believe there'll be a general resurrection. But they didn't believe he could now help them there and then. And he showed his power, and he showed his glory. May it be that we know that Christ is at hand. He's with us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. Often our problem is unbelief. We don't trust. Lord, help us to believe. Help us to trust in all of our trials. And this morning, if you're not yet born again, you can be born again today. You can become a Christian right now. It's a free gift. Jesus Christ is present in this service. He's nearer to you than your very breath. If you believe in him and trust in him for your salvation, saying, Lord, forgive me, save me, change me. You die for me. You died to take away my sins. You rose again. If you pray the prayer, Jesus, save me, believing he will save you now, may that be your experience. Amen.